And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation, chapter 6. And we will begin the reading in verse 1 of Revelation, chapter 6. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray now that your word may be sown in our hearts and watered by the Holy Spirit, that it may bring forth much fruit, fruit that remains and that redounds to your glory. Father, we pray that Christ may be revealed to us as the Lion and the Lamb who reigns at your right hand in heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray, Father, that you, by your Spirit, would enable us to understand the Scriptures and to lay your words up in our hearts and practice them in our lives to the praise of your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" This is the word of God. Now, in the previous chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ took from the right hand of God a scroll that was sealed with seven seals. Now, in this chapter, Christ opens that scroll by breaking its seals. Unsealing the scroll puts into operation God's plan for the coming of his kingdom. And the consummation of that kingdom coincides with the final judgment on all humanity. Now, the final judgment is referred to in Scripture as the great day of God's wrath. It is also called the great and dreadful day of the Lord, or simply the day of the Lord. And what we will see in a few minutes is that the day of the Lord comes when Christ opens the sixth seal. That seal unleashes the final judgment and ushers in the consummation of his kingdom. And so by unsealing the scroll, Christ here puts into operation God's plan for the coming of his kingdom. And by the time the scroll is fully unsealed, the kingdom has fully come. Now that's the meaning of the seven seals. The seven seals are an overture, a sketch of the reign of Christ at the right hand of God from the time of his ascension into heaven until the time of his return to the earth. The seven seals introduce the tribulation period, which spans the entire church age. They depict the beginning of the birth pains, as Christ put it in the Olivet Discourse, which ultimately climax with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we have in this chapter. Chapter 6 of Revelation gives us an overview. It gives us a sketch of the coming of the kingdom from beginning to end. Now remember, as we noted last Sunday, chapter 5 of Revelation does the exact same thing. It covers the same territory. It gives us a thumbnail sketch of the reign of Christ from beginning to end. And chapter 6 does precisely the same thing. The difference between the two chapters is that chapter 5 shows us what happens in heaven during the reign of Christ, while chapter 6 shows us what happens on earth during his reign. And so the whole period of the millennial reign of Christ from beginning to end is briefly summarized from two vantage points: the heavenly viewpoint, Revelation 5, and the earthly viewpoint, Revelation 6. In heaven, the reign of Christ is celebrated in worship. On earth, it is experienced in tribulation. In other words, those who dwell on the earth experience the reign of Christ by encountering the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the persecution of the saints, and the great day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord. Now, one thing to bear in mind here is that the millennial reign of Christ coincides with the tribulation period. The two are simultaneous. They happen at the same time. Now, that's contrary to what many Christians today believe. Many believe that the tribulation and the millennium are sequential. One follows the other. The millennial reign does not begin until the tribulation ends, but that's not the case. They are not sequential, they are concurrent, they are simultaneous, they happen at the same time. In fact, it is the very reign of Christ that brings about the tribulation. Christ commenced his reign as the Davidic king when he took the scroll and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he began to execute his royal office as king by unsealing that scroll that he had taken from God's right hand. And what exactly happens when he opens the seals of that scroll? The tribulation happens. The tribulation begins. And so you see, it is the very reign of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven that brings about the tribulation on earth. The millennium and the tribulation occur at the same time. And they both consummate with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, which unleashes the final judgment and ushers in the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So that's what the seven seals are all about. They give us an overview of the tribulation period. They show us how Christ is executing his royal office by executing God's plan for the coming of his kingdom. Now let's take a closer look at the significance of each of the seven seals. The first four seals form a unit known popularly as the four horsemen, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen are evil powers that carry out a destructive mission during the tribulation period. And they symbolize, respectively, conquest, war, famine, and death. The first horseman is a personification of conquest, military conquest, or invasion. Verse 1 says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, And he came out conquering and to conquer. That is, he went off winning military victories and to win more of them, to conquer. The rider on the white horse is a king. He wears a crown. He's a warrior. He carries a weapon, a bow. And his mission is to conquer by military invasion. He came out conquering and to conquer. And so the first horseman is a personification of conquest, military conquest. However, it's not conquest in general, but specifically the mission of conquest carried out by the Antichrist. And during the tribulation period, there are many Antichrists or false messiahs. Now, that the first horseman here is a false messiah is seen by the fact that he bears resemblance to the true messiah. He bears resemblance to Christ. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ appears riding on a white horse. He's crowned, and he has a weapon, and he is leading an army into battle. Now, the first horseman bears resemblance to Christ, and that similarity is intentional. He is, in fact, a counterfeit Christ, or in other words, he is a false Christ, a false Messiah. He is a satanic parody of the true Messiah. Now, in the Olivet Discourse, that is the discourse that our Lord Jesus gave on the Mountain of Olives, which is recorded in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, in that discourse, Jesus warned his disciples of false messiahs. Jesus said that during the tribulation, quote, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. That is, they will claim to be the Lord returning. The first horseman is a personification of these false messiahs, these antichrist figures, who carry out military invasions in order to subject all peoples to their rule. Now, this same evil power is later depicted in Revelation 13 as a beast with seven heads and ten horns. And authority is given to the beast over every tribe and people and language and nation. And the beast, we are told there, is allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And so the tribulation begins with the first horseman, this antichrist figure riding across the earth on a mission of conquest. He goes off conquering and to conquer. The second horseman follows logically on the heels of the first. The first symbolizes military invasion. The second horseman symbolizes war. Now look at verse 3 again. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come, and out came another horse, bright red or fiery red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. That is, he was given divine permission. He was permitted, given divine permission to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. And so this horseman personifies war. Now, in the Olivet Discourse, going back to that, after warning the disciples about false messiahs, Jesus said to them, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. That's Matthew 24, 6 through 8. Now, that's what the four horsemen represent. They represent the beginning of birth pains, that is, the beginning of the tribulation period. The four horsemen begin to carry out their destructive mission at the beginning of the tribulation, and they continue that destructive mission until the very end when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Their mission will escalate and intensify in the final crisis, but their mission began immediately after Christ ascended into heaven. That's when he took the scroll, sat at the right hand of God, and began to open the seals of the scroll. So the tribulation period is the period between the ascension of Jesus and his return. That's what the tribulation period is, the period between the ascension of Jesus and his return. Throughout that period, the four horsemen are active. And they have multiple embodiments throughout that entire history. In other words, they do not predict a single event. The second horseman, for example, does not predict a single war. The second horseman symbolizes war, but it's not predicting a single war, but countless wars, which occur throughout the entire tribulation period. The first horseman does not predict a single military invasion, but countless invasions. Or to put it more accurately, it depicts the idea of military invasion, which has multiple embodiments in history, in the history of the tribulation. So the first two horsemen symbolize political disasters, military invasion and war. The next two of the four horsemen symbolize natural disasters which follow on the heels of military conquest and warfare. Now look at verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, the black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius." Barley was cheaper than wheat. It was the food of the poor. And do not harm the oil and wine. Now, when the forces of human conquest, oppression, and warfare have done their worst, the result is very often severe inflation and famine. War leads to famine and starvation. And that's what we have here in this seal. A denarius was a day's wage for the average worker, and a quart of grain was a day's ration. That a quart of wheat would cost a denarius means that it would take your entire day's wage just to get enough food to feed yourself for that one day. Now, usually, a denarius could purchase 8 to 16 times that amount. So this is severe inflation and famine. Now, that the oil and wine are spared, that is unaffected, probably indicates that the famine is partial, not total. And so the third horseman represents famine. Famine and starvation following on the heels of war. The fourth horseman represents death, the appalling aftermath of war and famine. Look at verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, or more accurately translated, a pale green horse. Pale green being the color of death or of decaying flesh. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades, the ruler of the dead, followed him. And they were given authority, Death and Hades were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. Death and Hades in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, are often paired with each other. And they personify demonic powers which have been conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the one who has the keys of death and Hades. And at the end of the book of Revelation, we will see that death and Hades, this demonic pair, are cast into the lake of fire. With war, famine, and pestilence, death and Hades are swallowing up the dead. And yet this is not the end of the world, but only the beginning of birth pains, as Christ put it. And notice that death and Hades were given authority to kill only a fourth, a quarter of the earth's population, which of course would be utterly devastating, but still not total annihilation, not total destruction. It's not the end, it's only the beginning of the end. The four horsemen then, in these first four seals, are preliminary and premonitory. They don't spell the end of the world, but they certainly are a premonition of it. They anticipate it. So that's what the first four seals are all about. Now, with the fifth seal, the scene changes from earth to heaven. It shifts dramatically from earth to heaven. And we see the souls of the martyrs in God's heavenly temple. Now, look at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. That is, their testimony, their martyria, which they had borne to Christ. These are the martyrs. So during the tribulation period, Christians will be killed because of their testimony to Christ. They will be martyred. That's what's in view here in the fifth seal. Verse 10, they cry out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Now, in the heavenly temple, which John entered, the Apostle John entered back in chapter 4, he saw a door standing open in heaven, a voice calling to him, come up here, and immediately he was in the Spirit. He entered into the heavenly temple, and he saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. He saw the cherubim. He saw the 24 elders. In this heavenly temple, there is also an altar, and that's what you see here. This is the altar in the heavenly temple. This is the heavenly counterpart to the altars in the earthly temple. And in the earthly temple, animal sacrifices were offered to God at the altar. And the blood of those sacrifices, which is the life of the slaughtered victim, the life of the flesh is in the blood, the blood of those sacrifices was poured out at the foot of the altar. And here, the martyrs whose blood had been shed, poured out for the word of God and for their testimony to Jesus, are depicted as sacrifices. Sacrifices, as slaughtered sacrificial victims who have been presented on the altar of the heavenly temple. Their blood, in the biblical idiom, their souls, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, the soul is in the blood, their blood has been poured out under that heavenly altar, and their blood cries out to God for vengeance. They gave their lives, we are being told here, as a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And their innocent blood cries out for vindication. How long, the souls of the martyrs under the altar say, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood? Now, this is not a cry for personal vengeance, but rather a cry for vindication. This is a desire to see their own harsh verdict and sentence overturned by the ultimate judge, the final judge, by the court of heaven. These martyrs had been tried and condemned by an earthly pagan judge and executed. And that decision stands against them until it is reversed by a higher court. And that's what they are crying out for. They are crying out for the reversal of that decision. They are crying out for vindication. And God will vindicate these martyrs by raising them from the dead. You see, their resurrection from the dead and glory and honor is itself their vindication. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ was vindicated when God raised him from the dead. Jesus had been tried. Jesus had been condemned by an earthly court as a blasphemer, deserving of death. But when God raised Christ from the dead, he overturned that sentence. He vindicated his Son. He is, indeed, the true, eternal Son of God. And the martyrs here are also crying out for resurrection. They're crying out for vindication by means of resurrection. That's what they are longing for. That vindication will also pass sentence on their persecutors, those who had put them to death. It will bear witness against their persecutors. So they long for the resurrection, which will come about at the end of the age. Verse 11 tells us, however, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. The white robes given to the martyrs is a symbol of their resurrection. It is a symbol of their future resurrection. It's a pledge of their future resurrection. They're crying out for vindication by means of resurrection. They are given this token, this pledge of their resurrection, and told to rest a little longer, to wait a little longer. And what is it that they must wait for? Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So the persecution is not over. The persecution will continue. The persecution of the saints will continue, in fact, until the very end of the tribulation period. It will continue all the way until the second coming of Christ. There will be no golden age on earth prior to the second coming of Christ. The tribulation will continue. The persecution of the saints will continue until the time of the end. That's when these martyrs will be raised in glory and power and honor and vindicated by means of that resurrection. So that's what is in view in the fifth seal. Now, in the sixth seal is introduced in verse 12. It says, "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth, the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. The sky split and rolled up like a scroll." This is the removal of the boundary between heaven and earth, the veil that separates the invisible realm from the visible realm. "And every mountain and island was removed from its place." This is the destruction of the first heavens and the first earth, the first creation, because the new heavens and the new earth is breaking in. "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Now, these inhabitants of the earth are those that do not belong to Christ. These are those who belong to the Antichrist. These are the worshipers and followers of the beast. These are those who had persecuted and oppressed the saints who were crying out from under the altar in the previous seal. And this is the judgment that comes upon them in the end. This is the great day of God's wrath. This is the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has come with the opening of the sixth seal. And so you can see how these six seals, these first six seals, give us an overview. They're an overture, a sketch of the entire tribulation period from beginning to end. They give us an overview of the reign of Christ during his millennial reign from beginning to end. Christ, taking the scroll from the right hand of the Father, assumes his place at the Father's right hand and begins to execute his royal office by opening the seals on the scroll. And when he opens the sixth seal, that will bring about the great day of his wrath, the final judgment at the end. And so they introduce the beginning of the birth pains of the tribulation period. That's what we see in the seven seals. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven.